Proverbs chapter 14, verses 17 and 29. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. And verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, Lord, we know that anger is a problem in the world. We have felt this personally. We have been angry. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you and others in our anger. And Lord, often we sin against those who are closest to us, whom we love the most, through our anger. God, we thank you that you love us enough to confront us this morning about our anger. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work. We ask, God, that today you would finally and fully and decisively deliver us from anger. That we might truly be changed. That we might truly be changed in how we think about you and talk to you, and how we deal with one another and talk to one another. How we talk and deal with our bosses and with those with whom we work, and how we talk and deal with our enemies, and how we talk and deal with those who most annoy and irritate us. God, change us this morning. Take away our anger and replace it with love. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do you think of yourself as a loving person? Do you think of yourself as a loving person? Well, the Bible declares to us that loving people are slow to anger. Loving people are not provoked to anger. It's always good for the soul to meditate upon 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. To remind ourselves of what love is and what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It is not easily angered. It is not provoked. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is not easily angered. And friends, God is love. And as we'll see later on in the sermon, when God reveals His glory, His name, one of the ways He defines Himself is slow to anger. And God this morning is loving you and loving me by confronting us about our anger. God loves you. God loves you, and He loves you too much to let you smolder and rot in your anger. And so we want to pray for deliverance today. I was excited to study this because I want to die to my anger. And so let's see what God has to say to us this morning about anger. First of all, what is anger? What is anger? I often refer to Webster's 1828 dictionary You can Google it and get definitions from there. And he defines anger this way: a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed wrong, injury, or injustice, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. This passion, however, varies in degrees of violence, and in more honorable minds, may be attended only with a desire to rebuke or warn the offender. I have condensed that to a one-line definition of anger: a feeling ranging from irritation to hatred because of some wrong or injustice done against you or others. A feeling of ranging from irritation to hatred because of some wrong or perceived wrong or injustice done against you or against others. This is anger. In his small little book, Ed Welch speaks about three different kinds of anger or forms of anger: covert anger, cold anger, and hot anger. Covert anger expresses itself in things like sarcasm or grumbling and complaining or gossip, being defensive and being annoyed, being frustrated, being irritable, having a feeling of entitlement or rolling of the eyes. A feeling of superiority, that is covert anger. Or then there's cold anger, the silent treatment. Ever give somebody the silent treatment to get them back? Or withdrawal, I just won't be around them. Or indifference, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care anymore. That's anger. Cold shoulder, controlling a person, detached, keeping score. Oh, they did this, well, I'll do this. Criticism. Always criticizing. This is wrong, that's wrong, that could be better. They don't do this right. Or hot anger. Jealousy. We want what they want, and we're angry that they got it and we didn't. Wrath. War. Murder. Quarrels and arguments. Explosions. Rage, shaking, hitting walls, throwing things, cursing, saying things you know that ought not to come from your mouth, envy, hatred, vengeance, attacking, violent, oppressive, abusive, hot anger. Friends, have you felt this anger? Husbands and wives often feel angry toward one another, irritated toward one another. Children, you may get irritated at your brothers and your sisters because of something they say to you or something they do to you. Or you wanted the last cookie and your brother or sister took the last cookie and now you're mad and jealous and angry. Parents, how often do you lose your temper with your children? How often do your children annoy you? Or you drivers in the car? You don't want that person to pull out in front of you. You don't want that person to be slow in front of you. You don't want them to be there. And road rage. One brother was telling me an incident of road rage right down their house where a man shot how many bullet holes into the car because they were angry. Road rage. Have to wait in line. We don't like waiting in lines. We don't like being inconvenienced. Disagreements. We get in disagreements with one another about issues and we get angry. We see people disagreeing all over the place in our country over politics and they get angry and they curse and swear and get mad. When someone harms us, says something to us that's hurtful, or physically harms us, we get angry. And at the bottom of it all is, I won't. Boil down our anger, all those forms, I won't something and I don't have it and I'm angry. I want you in the car out of my way. I want an easy life. I want no inconvenience. I want, and I'm angry because I don't have. I want my way, and I want an easy life. And because I don't get it, I get angry. So that's anger. Is anger good or bad? Is anger good or bad? Well, anger can be good and even necessary. There is a righteous anger. But guess what? You and I don't often have it. I think we often like to think of our anger as righteous, but it's not. We hardly ever have righteous anger. Hardly ever. Most, if not all, of our anger is usually sinful. So we ought not to play "I'm righteously angry" card very often. But anger can be good and even necessary. There is righteous anger. But anger can often, almost always, for us sinful human beings, is sinful and evil. We know that anger can be good and even necessary and righteous because God got and gets angry. God got and gets angry. He was angry at Moses. Remember Moses? God called Moses to go and lead His people out of slavery in Egypt at the burning bush. And Moses argued with God. "Lord, I can't speak. I don't want to do this. I can't do this." That may be one of the reasons that God chose him. He didn't want the position. He didn't want the honor. He didn't want the responsibility. He wasn't looking for some great office of Moses, leader. No. But God chose him. And God told him, "No, I'm going to do this. But Moses, please choose somebody else." And Exodus 4:14 says, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." God was tired of hearing Moses plea to get out of this. God got angry at Moses. God got angry at His people Israel. God was so angry with them because of their idolatry and rebellion that He was going to destroy them all. In Exodus 32:9-10, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" But Moses, pointing us to Jesus, interceded for Israel. "No, Lord, what will the nation say? Oh, Lord, for your great name's sake, for your glory, Lord, don't destroy your people." And God relented from his anger. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God is angry with sinners today. Jesus said that all who reject him, the wrath of God remains on them. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Anyone who does not believe in the Son, the wrath, the anger, the fury, the judgment of God remains on them. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this is a warning, a loving warning to you that the wrath of God abides on you, rests on you. If you're outside of Christ, if you've not trusted in Him, you've not believed on Him, then God's wrath abides on you, Jesus says. And so what should you do? Flee to Christ. God's wrath abides on us because if you're outside of Christ, because you're a sinner. And sin is disobedience to God. Sin is the breaking of God's law, the breaking of God's commandments. Sin is turning from God and living your own way. But praise God, He loves sinners and He's done something to save us from our sin. He's done something to save us from His wrath. Namely, He sent Jesus into the world who never sinned, who obeyed God's law and died on the cross and suffered that wrath that we should get, was buried and risen on the third day, such that today, if you believe on Him and turn from your sin, the wrath of God will no longer abide on you because Jesus paid it all. And so come to Christ. Believe the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, if you've not believed the gospel, then come and find me today. I'll be in the back afterwards. Come next door for lunch. Find another believer in Christ and get right with God today, that the wrath of God will no longer abide on you. We also see in Jesus' life that He got angry. And we know He knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. All His anger was only and always righteous and good and holy. We see Him get angry in the temple. In John 2:14-17, in the temple He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus got angry. He got so angry, He made a whip and drove animals and people out of the temple, overturned the tables, and threw their coins everywhere. Do you know Jesus? You know Him? You think if you walked into that scene, you'd be, "Who is that? Woo!" Do you know Him? Do you know all of Him? Not just the little parts you like to read about Him, meek Jesus, meek and mild, gentle, and pat you on the head. No, you know Him. All of Him. He got riled up. Mark 3:5. And He looked around at them with anger. He was angry at the Pharisees. He was healing on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees had hard hearts and didn't want to show mercy and use God's law to justify it. And in Mark 3:5, we read, "And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." His anger is mixed with grief and mercy and love. I read an article about Jesus' anger. I think it was very helpful. I want to share how they describe the anger of Jesus and how we can know if our anger is righteous. Number one, His anger had the proper motivation. His anger never had anything to do with personal slight. Our anger is often always dealing with, "I've been slighted, I've been put down, I've been hurt. Me, 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 me. And because it's about me, I'm angry." Not so with our Lord. No, no. His anger had a proper motivation. He was angry for the right reasons. Jesus' anger did not arise from petty arguments or personal slights against Him. There was no selfishness involved. Number two, His anger had the proper focus. He was not angry at God or at the weaknesses of others. His anger targeted sinful behavior and true injustice. He lived for the glory of God. His anger was an expression of love and delight and wanting to hold up the glory of God over true and real sinful behavior and true and real injustice. Number three, His anger was mingled with love and compassion. As we just read, Mark 3:5 says that His anger was attended by grief over the Pharisees' hardness of heart. Jesus' anger stemmed from love for the Pharisees and concern for their spiritual condition and for the glory of His Father. It had nothing to do with ill will. Number four, His anger had the proper control. Jesus was never out of control, even in His wrath. The temple leaders did not like His cleansing of the temple, but He had done nothing sinful. He controlled his emotions. His emotions did not control him. Number five, his anger had the proper duration. He did not allow his anger to turn into bitterness. He did not hold grudges. He dealt with each situation properly and handled his anger in good time. And finally, number six, his anger had the proper result. Jesus' anger and the inevitable consequences of godly action. Jesus' anger had the inevitable consequences of godly action. Jesus' anger, as with all his emotions, was held in check by the Word of God. Thus, Jesus' response was always to accomplish the will of God. Friends, that's righteous anger. That is righteous anger. And as your pastor and someone who loves you, you very rarely have it. You very rarely have it. And I point the finger at myself. I very rarely have that. And the Bible assumes that we very rarely do. Because most of the ways the Bible addresses our anger, it's as sinful. And even in God's anger, that is righteous and good and true, God is slow to anger. Friends, if anyone should not be slow to anger towards us because of what we've done, it's God. He ought to be quick to anger toward us. For the way we treat Him, the way we speak, the way we lose our temper after He's been so gracious and merciful and forgiving to us, oh, He should not be slow to anger toward us. And yet He is. God is slow to anger towards sinners. And friends, this is at the center of how the Lord defines Himself and His glory, that He is slow to anger. In Exodus 33 and 34, when Moses says, "Please show me Your glory. Show me Your glory, Lord." God says, "I will make My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you My name, the Lord." And then in chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger." When God causes His glory to pass before Moses and proclaim His name, He says, slow to anger. This is who I am. Part of who He is. Slow to anger. Jesus was slow to anger in the temple. God is slow to anger. And we want to imitate our God in this. He's been so slow to anger toward us. So merciful to us, so gracious to us. And He calls us to be like Him. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We ought to be slow to anger if we've tasted of the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. We ought to be so slow to anger. Those who know His grace most ought to be the slowest to anger. Because we realize how slow God has been in anger toward us. How merciful, how loving, how gracious God has been toward us. And we can be angry and not sin. But it's rare and hard. We can be angry and not sin, but it's rare and hard. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. God wants you to deal with your anger before the sun goes down. God wants you to deal with it lest you give place to the devil in your life. Lest you give a foothold to the devil in your life to wreak havoc on your soul and on your life and on the lives of those around you. You can be angry and not sin. But notice how the Holy Spirit tells us to deal with our anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. And therefore, don't give opportunity to the devil. James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and like our Heavenly Father, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness God requires. Be slow to anger, beloved, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Friends, you will hear false teaching all over the world and culture about how to wrongly deal with anger. You ever hear these talk shows, Doctor Whoever, whatever popular talk show host, and they say things like, "Let it out! Express your anger! Don't repress it! Express it!" That is the devil talking. I don't care how many PhDs that person has, how much psychology they studied, how many case studies they've looked at. That is Satan talking. God says, put it to death. Put it to death. Die to your anger. Don't express it. Don't share the poison with everybody else. Put it to death. Die to it. Kill it. Say no. And follow Christ. In one sermon I listened to in preparation for this sermon, the pastor was speaking of a situation in which, you know, they have these talk shows and people call in and give advice. What should I do with my child? He's out of control. He's doing all this, that, and the other. And someone called in and said, "You need to let him destroy the furniture. Let him kick the couch. Let him stomp. He's got to get all that out. Let him express himself. Don't repress that. It'll come back to haunt you later. Let him destroy the furniture." And someone else, I think, called in and said, "You know, I think that that kind of advice is terribly destructive because I have an adult brother. He's an adult now. And when he was a little man, that's what my parents did. Kick the sofa, kick the couch, destroy it, express yourself, express your anger. Don't want you to be repressed." And he's 35 years old now and he's still kicking the furniture. He's still kicking the couch. He's abusive to his wife. And they had a game the other day and he'd lost the game. And so he took the TV and threw it out the window and the window was still shut. No, friends, don't listen to the PhDs and the psychologists. Pick up the Word of God Almighty. Pick up the Word of God Almighty. Turn those talk shows off and pick up the Bible and read. Die to that anger. Pray that God would kill that anger. Discipline those children properly and rightly and let them know this is not acceptable behavior. No, God calls us to die to anger. Friends, all of our anger is first and foremost against God. Did you know that? All of our anger is first and foremost against God. And it is never right to be angry with God. You'll hear that from people. "Oh, be angry with God and express your anger to Him." Are you serious? That's blasphemy. It is never right, okay, good to be angry with God. Now you may be angry at Him, but you better come with humility. "Oh Lord God Almighty, be merciful to me, the sinner. I feel anger towards You, and Lord, that is blasphemy, and I am so sorry. Please be merciful to me, the sinner, for thinking that I, a mere ant, a wretch, who deserves nothing but hell, could have angry feelings towards You. Oh God, save me, deliver me, kill this anger, take it away, oh God." If you're angry with God, that should be your posture. Beating your breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Don't just express that stuff like those wise would say, non-wise. No, it's never right to be angry with God. And all of our anger ultimately is against God. Our anger says, "I hate You, God." Did you know that? All of our anger, unrighteous, sinful anger, ultimately says, "I hate You, God." Ed Welch in this book writes, anger is first and foremost against God. It may feel like it is against another person or due to a difficult situation, but those are only the occasions for anger. Anger is against God because He is the one who directs the details of our lives. You get mad in the car because that guy's in front of you and you want him out. Guess what? God put him there. God made the light turn red. God ordained that your brother or sister take the last cookie. God did that. God ordains all things. And so to express anger is to express anger against God because He is the one who directs the details of our lives. In fact, in our anger and outrage, we have decided that we want to be God rather than submit to Him as if we would do a better job of it. Friends, that's what anger says. I want to be God. I can do a better job. Reminding myself of that, it helps me fight anger. Reminding myself that's what anger is. It helps me be slow to anger. What do these Proverbs teach us about anger? Look again at Proverbs 17 and 29 and verse 14. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Quick and hasty tempers are foolish, and display, promote, and honor foolishness. We need to know that in an age, in a culture where anger seems big and bad. Oh, don't mess with me. You don't want me to lose my temper. Oh, if you do that to me, well, then this. We talk all big and bad and macho as if anger is some big and cool and lofty thing. That's not what God says. God says you're foolish, you're a wimp, you're a baby, and you have no self-control when you lose your temper. That's God's perspective. Not you're big and bad and tough, but you're wimpy and you're little and you have no self-control and you're foolish and you're wicked. That's what God says about us when we lose our temper. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God there is a Savior. I need a Savior because I act that way. I lose my temper. And I'm foolish, I'm weak, I'm wimpy, and I'm wicked. And I exalt folly and I exalt foolishness when I lose my temper. People who don't and can't control their tempers are weak, wimpy, undisciplined, wicked, and foolish. And they promote and honor foolishness. Waltke writes, the person who loses their temper, he's undisciplined and out of control. His unpredictable and passionate, hot-headed clouds his judgment and robs him of all the sense of proportion so that he overreacts, bringing ruin on the community and himself. Israel's wise teachers evaluated human anger negatively. Anger is cruel. It produces strife and should be pacified. The Old Testament censures a man who has a hot temper. Anger characterizes the fool, the irrational, and the evildoer. And we see in the lists of the Bible, anger is mentioned as a sin that if you persist in without repenting, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So some of you may wonder, why does the pastor so often bring up certain sins? He's always talking about things like sexual morality. Well, because when I look at the Bible and see the list that God makes, sexual morality is always at the first of the list. It's again at the first of the list in this list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But I want you to listen to all the sins that are tied and connected with anger. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, enmity, conflict, strife, conflict, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so fits of rage. Rivalries, dissension, strife, conflict, all these are included as sins that if we persist in these and don't repent, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what causes these, what causes us to lose our temper? What causes us to not be slow to anger? James 4 tells us what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. I won't. I won't. I won't. I won't. And we don't get what we want, and so we lose our temper. We get angry. We quarrel. Jesus warned us about anger. In His Sermon on the Mount, He teaches that the same punishment for murder will be given for anger. The same punishment for murder, the physical taking of a life, boom, cutting, killing, murder, the same punishment will be given for anger. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Charles Bridges commented on losing our temper, and he said this: losing your temper is giving place to the devil, grieving the Holy Spirit, contrary to the mind of Christ, inconsistent with the profession of the gospel, degrading human nature, a work of the flesh that shuts out from heaven and condemns to hell. That is, I don't know how you receive that, but it is helpful for me to hear that. When I am losing my temper, that's the category I'm living in. And it makes me want to flee. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there, Lord. I don't want to give place to the devil. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be contrary to the mind of my Savior, Jesus, or inconsistent with the profession of the gospel. I don't want to degrade human nature. I don't want to give in to works of the flesh that shut me out from heaven and condemn me to hell. No, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. And I have a great Savior who will and who can and who's at work in me and at work at you to deliver us and change us. This proverb says that whoever is slow to anger, on the other hand, has great understanding. Those exercising self-control over their temper are wise. We could go to another proverb, which we won't because I'm preaching on it later, that says, he who controls his anger, his spirit, is better than a man who takes a city. That's a man, young man. That's what a man does. He doesn't lose his temper and fight back and hit and kill and destroy. He says no to his anger and stays silent and walks away and trusts himself to God who judges justly. Like our Jesus did. No, a man, a woman, children who control their temper, they are wise. They are understanding. They are godly. They are filled with the Spirit. They are holy. They are righteous. They are like Christ. Believers in Jesus, you are a new creature. The Bible says you are new creatures and you don't act that way anymore. And so live like it. Live like who you are, believer. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you must put them all away, anger and wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Believer, you're a new creature. All things have passed. Old things have passed. All things have become new. You have the Spirit. And so you say no to wrath and anger and malice. You're a new person. And you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you have God's Spirit living in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. Friends, do you think, mothers in the room, do you think it will be hard to forgive someone who killed your son? Mothers in the room, do you think it would be hard to forgive a murderer of your little baby girl, little baby daughter, little baby son? Some of you may not struggle here with losing your temper, but you hold on to things. And there are things that you're holding on to now that you're still angry about. And you haven't let go. And it's killing you. It's destroying you. And God wants to free you today. Like He freed this lady named Judy Lawson. A powerful story of death to anger and the free offer of forgiveness, even for a mother toward the man who murdered her son. Art Lindsay writes about this true story. I met Richard Wine when I visited a prison in southern Florida. His story is unique. He came to believe in Christ because of the mother of the man he murdered. You can imagine Judy Lawson's anger and bitterness toward this man who murdered her son. Judy was a Christian and even involved in prison ministry. But she was consumed by her anger toward Richard, who killed her son. Finally, one day she knelt down and gave her anger to God. That's a biblical example of what you do with anger. Kneel down in prayer, give it to God. Don't express it. Don't vomit your poison out on everybody else so they can share in it. Kneel down to God, pray to Him, and ask Him to take it away. And she did that. She gave her anger to God. She prayed that Richard, the killer of her son, would come to believe in Jesus. That was a major victory. But Judy didn't stop there. She decided to write to Richard in the maximum security prison where he was serving a life sentence. She wrote something to the effect that she was praying for him and that if he asked for forgiveness for his sins, including the murder of her son, Christ would forgive him. When Richard got Judy's first letter, he threw it away, thinking she was crazy. You'll think Christians are crazy. If we're living like Jesus, sometimes people will think we're crazy. But Judy persisted. Over the next 5 years, she wrote occasional letters to the same effect. It started to get under Richard's skin and really bothered him. While he spent 2 weeks in solitary confinement, he decided to read through the Bible. When he got to the book of Isaiah, something started to happen in his heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, read the Bible. Don't wait till God has to put you in solitary confinement so you'll pick it up. Pick it up now. Read the Bible. God changes people through the Bible. Read, and the Spirit working. When he got to the book of Isaiah, something started to happen in his heart. By the time he had finished the New Testament, he had committed his life to Christ. The first thing Richard did when he got out of the hole was to write Judy and tell her that he had made the commitment to follow Christ. He wanted her to be the first to know. Judy decided to visit him in that prison. You can imagine their first meeting when Richard asked Judy for forgiveness for the murder of her son, and she granted it. Richard knew that he needed to grow in Christ, so he enrolled in a Bible correspondence course. He didn't know how to type, so Judy would occasionally type his papers. Their relationship developed to the point where she would regularly worship at her church and then drive down to worship with Richard in the prison chapel. As I spoke in the chapel one Sunday morning, the two were sitting together, a visible witness to the power of Christ to reconcile even the worst bitterness. Just before I arrived at the prison, Judy Lawson had presented a Bible to Richard Wine. Inside the front cover, she had inscribed these words, "To Richard, my beloved adopted son, from your adopted mother." Only the grace and forgiveness of Christ can do that. When people hear this story, they often say, I couldn't do that. I don't know if I could either. It took Judy about 10 years to get to that point. All I know is that Judy loved Richard as Christ loved her and forgave him as Christ forgave her. After we have done all the things that sent Christ to the cross, He not only forgives us when we ask, but He adopts us into His family. Friends, when you realize what you have been forgiven by Jesus, when you realize how bad you really are, and how patient and merciful God has been toward you, and how much He has forgiven you, how much grace and love He's lavished upon you for your sin, we will be a forgiving people. We will be a slow to anger people. We will be a people who control our anger. Ed Welch in this little book gives us ways to fight, to be slow to anger, as this proverb calls us to. Number one, pray. Even as we saw Judy, pray, Lord, you've got to take this from me. You've got to deliver me, Lord. Take it away. Ask others to pray for you. Submit to God, rather try to be God. Submit to Him. No grumbling or complaining. That is contempt against God. Acknowledge God's patience with you. Ask God to show you. Maybe you don't know how bad you are. Ask God to show you, Lord, show me how much of a sinner I am. And show me how patient you've been to me. Remember that anger is hatred of God. Remember that anger is hating God. Remember that you are worse than you think you are. Remember, God remains faithful, that He forgives, and He will give you power to grow little by little. He's with you in this, Christian. He loves you. He will help you fight. He will help you grow. He's a forgiving God, a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is about transforming you and transforming me into the image of His Son, and rest in the certainty that God is God and you are not, and you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Finally, notice in these Proverbs, it says a man of evil devices is hated. A man of evil devices is hated. This is not a man who just does something because he loses his temper and flies off the handle. This is a man, a woman who has been cold and calculating and been planning the evil they're going to do, planning the revenge they're going to do, planning the hate, planning how they will express their anger. And the Bible says they're hated. They're hated. They're hated by men and by God. And God will punish such men forever. In hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Revelation 14:9-11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength into the cup of His anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. This is the end of the wicked. This is the end of those who devise and plan evil. This is the end of those who give in to anger, suffering, the wrath of God. And their smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Friends, praise God for Jesus Christ. praise God for Jesus Christ who delivers from that. Who delivers from the wrath to come. Who delivers from sin. Who delivers from death. Who delivers from anger. Praise God for Jesus. Think with me and with Dr. Welch about Jesus' life. Jesus was never angry when He was personally violated. People tested Him, accused Him of being from the devil, betrayed Him. His closest friends and companions betrayed Him, denied Him, brought false charges against Him, spit on Him, sought to heap shame on Him, stripped Him naked, put a crown of thorns on His head, laughed at Him, mocked Him, reviled Him, nailed Him to a murderer's cross, and He never got angry because His personal desires were violated. Not never, not ever, not once. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a man. What a glorious God we have in Jesus. Instead, the judge of the world gave His right to judge over to His Father. 1 Peter 2:23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. What a Savior. Hallelujah. There's no one like Jesus. Friend, no one like Him. Have you entrusted yourself to Him? Have you trusted in Him for the forgiveness of all your anger? All your heart murder? Have you trusted Him? He promises to forgive and to change. Because He died for your anger. And He took the wrath of God that you deserve for your anger. He took that upon Himself and was crushed and buried and rose from the dead that you could be freed from all the condemnation for your anger and all the influence of your sinful anger. 1 Peter began that section of Scripture with this: Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. And so we take Christ first as Savior to forgive us of all our anger, all our loss of temper, all of our bitterness and grudges, to take that away and the condemnation away. But He then gives us His Spirit, brings us into union with Him, writes His law upon our hearts that we might follow in His steps. That we might say no to anger. That we might get the same kind of reviling and spitting and name calling and that man's of the devil and laughing and cursing and still be able to love. And do what Jesus said: bless those who curse you. And love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Friends, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus for forgiveness from our anger. We look to Jesus for the strength to be slow to anger, to die to anger. We look to Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Read the life of Jesus and see Him. And He will forgive you and empower you to be a wise person who's slow to anger and who dies to anger. Jesus, slow to anger, mild, great understanding as a child, but money changers' greed went wild, and finally Jesus' temper riled in anger. He was not defiled, but for our sins He died reviled. And on that cross for us, exiled, then rose alive. On Him God smiled. And now when riled, we don't go wild, for with our God we're reconciled. We're reconciled to Him who's slow to anger. And He's working in us to make us more like Him. And so let's beg and plead that God would deal with us in our anger and free us and deliver us and make us more like Jesus and more like Him who is slow to anger. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for loving us enough to warn us about the serious and dire consequences of our anger, that anger is hatred towards you, that only wimps and weaklings lose their temper. Lord, that it is a wicked and a foolish thing to lose our temper. Thank you for warning us that those who succumb to fits of anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to feel these warnings properly and rightly. And God, those who are more sensitive, we pray that you would remind them that they have a Savior who is Jesus, who was exiled, who was cast out for all of their temper tantrums and anger and sin. Lord Jesus, you paid it all. You took it all away so that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That all the fighting we do for holiness and righteousness and to die to anger, we do as those who are forgiven and who have no condemnation and who are your sons and daughters. And so thank you, Lord. But we do pray that you would deliver us. God, we pray that you would deliver us from losing our cool, from losing our temper, from our sinful and unrighteous anger. God, deliver us. Make us a humble and loving and holy people who are slow to anger like you have been with us. Oh God, if there's anyone here like Sister Judy, who is holding on to a grudge or holding on to anger towards someone who's not forgiving, we pray that you would grant them freedom. Lord, that you would take the anger away. Take our anger, God. Take it away. And replace it with peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you would do that for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus and entrust ourselves to you who judges justly. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.